Luke chapter number 15 this morning. I'm going to preach on getting lost. The Lord Jesus gives a parable here in Luke chapter number 15. It's a three-part parable. Some people look at it as three different ones, but when you look at the wording of what he tells here in Luke chapter 15, Luke 15, I'm going to read this chapter. That's flying through for the sake of time because I'm going to read this entire chapter. Don't worry, we're ahead of time. We got plenty of time. You got nowhere else to be today. If you do, you can leave if you need to, but no, I won't preach long. I'll try not to preach long. Anyway, Luke 15, here he says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now you see the difference between what it says in verse 1 and what happens with the religious crowd. Verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured." They didn't come to hear him. They come to complain. A lot of religious people, they don't come to hear the truth from the Word of God. They don't like what the truth of the Word of God says. My flesh is not regenerated. My flesh doesn't like what the Word of God says. I just believe it because I've got a new spirit and a new mind inside of me. God has made me anew. And he says here, "The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Praise God that he did. Thank you, Lord, that he received sinners. The God of all glory came to this earth. He didn't reject sinners waiting for the religious crowd. He went right to those that he knew would want the truth of what the Bible says and what the Word of God would say and what he had to say. Here's what it says now, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying." So it's one singular parable. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doeth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto him, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and they began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should be merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Father, I pray that you would help me now to preach the message that you've given me this morning. I pray for those that need to get lost, God, in order to get found. Lord, we don't find you. You find us. And God, I pray that you would help me now to preach, Lord, the message of this parable. And God, what you're come to seek and to save, that which is lost. And God, till we get lost, we can't get found. I'm thankful for those that have come this morning that have been found and are taking the next step of obedience in serving you. Help us now this morning. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. This morning I've titled the message, Lost. We've got three different things here. If you're taking notes, we've got the lost sheep, we've got the lost silver, and we've got the lost son. Ain't that amazing how God put that in there? All three of them already done for us there. I didn't even have to think about it. Just right there in the Bible. The lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. That first one there, that lost sheep, that symbolizes the purchase that God's made for us. God has purchased us with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, For ye are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're purchased with a price. That price was the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He took a beating which no man could take. They beat him, the Bible says, so much that his vestige was marred more than any man. So much so, the Bible says, you could not even recognize that he was a man. The Bible says there's nothing about him. He did not have no form or comeliness. He was not some good-looking man, some big guy that we're drawn to him physically. We're drawn to him spiritually, the Bible says. If I be lifted up, talking about Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so that sheep is something that we purchase. And God has purchased us. He bought us with His precious blood. I know some people don't like to talk about the blood. They don't like bloody religion. But I absolutely believe that you can't read that Bible from cover to cover and not believe in bloody religion. throughout the Old Testament sacrifices. You see the blood and the purpose of the blood and how God told us specifically we're not to eat the blood. Well, it's the life is in the blood. It's amazing what thousands of years ago God told them prophets. God told Moses. God told all those men of God when they wrote down the Bible that they knew what scientists have just figured out the last 100, 200 years about the life being in the blood and how much that really does mean something, man. I'm telling you what, life is in the blood and we are purchased by the blood of Christ. He had to shed His blood. Listen, it wasn't about little pricks. It wasn't about a little bit of blood. I know that what some people mean when I've seen people have church, all it took was one little drop of Jesus' blood. Absolutely, that's false. That's false. If that's all it took was one drop of blood, then why did Jesus have to shed all His blood? If it only took one drop of blood for us, He could have just pricked His finger and been done. No, sir. He had to shed all of His blood. When they stabbed Him with that spear inside, the Bible says that came forth blood and water, symbolizing that is the last event that was ever been of blood in His body was shed that day on Calvary's cross. That's what it took to purchase us from our wicked ways. We are lost. We are wicked. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. There's nothing we do to merit heaven. I don't care what religion says. I don't care what anybody else says. I believe what the Bible says. He says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses, as our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. I'm sure I said the word right. It's a hard word to say. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Those filthy rags He's talking about, the best that we can do is like the filthy rags of a leper. That's what He's referring to when He's talking about that. These people that think we can earn salvation, we can earn our way to heaven, it's not works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His grace. There in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody in the Old Testament, nobody in the New Testament, nobody from Adam all the way to whomever the last person that dies is will ever be justified by works. We are purchased just as this sheep was. Somebody had to pay the price for us, and Christ paid that price. It meant so much to this man. It meant so much to this shepherd as he goes out and he finds this lost sheep. He's willing to leave the multitude just as Jesus was willing to leave all of glory of heaven to come to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. You can't get saved till you get lost. Do you realize you can't do it yourself? Do you realize you can't earn your way into heaven? Listen, there's no power in this water this morning. It's just water. There's no such thing as holy water. It's just water. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is an outward expression telling people I identify with Christ. Christ put His identification on baptism. When John the Baptist baptized Him in water, I believe when Jesus come out of that water, and the Bible says the dove, the Spirit of God like a dove, come up and seated on Him, and the Father spoke out and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I well please. I believe God's saying, I'm pleased because I know He's going to die on Calvary's cross. What baptism does it, what a lot of people don't realize, what baptism is supposed to represent is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're baptized, you are a picture of the gospel. That's what it is. That's why we don't believe in sprinkling. And I'm not being mean to you this morning. If you believe in that, I'm telling you, you won't find that in the Bible. You won't find sprinkled children in the Bible. It's not in there. Baptism always follows salvation. It's a picture of the death, burial. So when Jesus Himself was baptized, He wasn't baptized like you and I, saying, I identify with Christ, because He was Christ. He was saying, this is the way I'm going to die. I'm going to be dead on the cross. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to raise again. When He came out of water, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. He already acknowledged, like Jesus was already dead on Calvary's cross, that sheep's purchased. Number two is the lost silver. It's precious. You know what? I don't know about y'all. I don't own any gold or silver other than this little bit on my finger right here. I'm just not a wealthy man, not caring much about it. It's amazing, ain't it? What we put so much stock in, this little bit of gold right there, that we put so much people have fought and died for, kings have sought after, and people go after hardcore. We believe it's so precious. But the Bible says in heaven, God uses this for asphalt. The street is paved with gold. It's something we think of as so precious, but yet God uses it for asphalt. But I'm telling you, man, he says here, this lady had a silver coin. I don't know what the average silver coin, if you had a silver coin, I don't know what it's worth. It's got to be worth a little bit of money. Silver's still worth some money. But it symbolizes precious, something precious to each and every one of us. He said it was so precious to her. She had 10 pieces and she lost one. Well, she had 9 others, preacher. Ain't that enough? Is that enough for you? If you had 10 pieces and you lost one of them, you think you wouldn't search your house for that 10th piece? It's worth a lot of money, especially back then. You know, and she's sweeping. She lights a candle. She sweeps the house. It's precious to her. You know what? This morning, we're precious to Christ. Oh, I know we're precious to Christ. I was trying to find me a verse to kind of back this up this morning. And I love this. If you want to turn real quick, turn to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5, I found this verse, man. I don't know how many times I've read this verse. It's never really stuck out to me till I was searching for the precious. We are precious to Him. Just as that gold was precious to that woman, we are precious to Christ. That lost silver, we are just like that. He says here in James chapter number 5, James chapter number 5, he says in verse number 7, he said, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. What's that? That's us. That's us over there saying, who's the husband? That's Jesus. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience until he receive the early and latter rain. Just as that husbandman has that precious fruit of the vine in his vineyard, God is waiting for the fruit of this earth. That's you and I that are saved by God's grace. We are precious to Him, and He's waiting. He's long-suffering. We talked about this before. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 9, I think it is. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Why does God wait? Why does all this bad stuff keep happening? Because God is waiting. He's long-suffering. There may be somebody here this morning that He's waiting on you to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You think you're saved, but you fooled yourself. I can't tell any of these men or young lady this morning, these that have come and want to be baptized, I cannot tell any one of them that I without beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I know they're saved. I can only believe your testimony. I can only believe what you live. I can only believe my wife. Do I know 100%? No, but I trust my wife. I trust what her relationship with God. I trust her profession and what God did for her when she got saved. The only person I know 100% saved is this man right here. I don't know about my 4 daughters. Obviously, the baby's not. I know my 7-year-old, God's been dealing with her. She's talked to us about God's been talking to her and dealing with her sin. And she wants to know what it means to be saved. And you've got to be careful when dealing with young children not to give them something. But I don't know about your salvation this morning. You got to know. When I baptize you, if I don't forget and do it properly, I'm going to give you all a chance to say a testimony. I want you to say something. Even if it's just God saved me. I want you to have a testimony. But I'm going to say, by your outward profession and obedience to Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And now I'm going to hold you under the water until you know I'm just speaking. But it's by your profession, by your statement. Now listen, I know we're not perfect. We could go find, you can listen, You go back to North Carolina, and you'll be able to find, eventually, you'll probably find somebody there that'll tell you, I don't believe he's saved. I don't believe he's saved. I don't believe that Daniel Lineberry is saved. He's done what he's done some bad things. Listen, if you know me before I got saved, you'd know that. All the guys that knew me before I got saved, all the guys I went to high school with, hung out with, my friends, all they know. I was telling a story. I've told this to those of you that are visiting. I told this just the other day. Right after I got saved, I got saved in November 2000. It's about spring. It's probably about March or April 2001. There's a local gas station there that me and my buddies always went into all the time. I walked in there, got my stuff, and I walked back out. Two of the guys I went to high school with, two of the biggest dope heads in my school. I mean, honestly, they hung out. There was another guy that they hung out with, and they were the three biggest potheads that I went to school with. And I hung out with them and done things with them. It just wasn't my thing. It wasn't my thing, mainly because my mom worked in a maximum security prison, and I didn't want to visit her on the other side. You know what I'm saying? But I walked out of that gas station. And I hadn't been saved long, probably just 6 months. And I said, hey, man. I said, let me tell y'all what the Lord has done for me. And the two of them, they looked at each other, looked at me, and they said, we heard something happened to you. And they turned right around, they got right back in their truck, they didn't get gas, they didn't go in the gas station, get cigarettes or nothing else. They turned right back in their truck and left. It so scared them. Somebody done told them, I didn't know. I never did ask them who told them what. They said, we heard something happen to you. I said, amen, somebody's talking good about me, amen. But you can go back there to where I grew up. I lived there. My mom and dad still live on the same piece of land they've been on for 42 years. And you could probably find somebody, no matter how hard you try. I've told y'all about this story about Brother Shepherd and a lady that won't listen to him because she knows what he used to be. You're not going to please everybody in this life, but you need to have a clean testimony. I need to be able to go to your spouse and say there's a difference. That ain't the same man I married, some of you. Brother, there's a brother. I think it was J. Harold Smith. He's been dead for several years now. J. Harold Smith was a great man of God. J. Harold Smith, if I remember correctly, I feel 95% sure J. Harold Smith said the night he got saved, he was a drunk and a cusser and such. He said the next morning he got up and he was totally different. He said his bulldog just stood there looking at him. He said, my bulldog couldn't understand. He said, he kept looking at me, waiting for me to cuss at him and kick at him. And he said, my bulldog just looked at me like, you look like the J. Harold Smith that lives here, but you ain't acting like the same man that I usually. He said, my bulldog knew there was something different. I didn't kick at him. I didn't cuss at him. He said it was just a change. And there should be. Somebody as big as God moves in your life, there ought to be a change in your life. He says, listen, we are precious. He's waiting as the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That's Jesus. He's waiting for us. We are precious to Him. Finally, that lost sheep, He's purchased. That lost silver, it's precious. Finally, this lost son, it's personal to Him. It's personal to God. God's not willing that any should perish. Nobody won't. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God didn't predestine anybody to go to hell. He does know who's going to be saved and who's not. He wouldn't be God if He didn't. But God didn't predestine anybody in here this morning. You're going to get that. Listen, the gospel in a nutshell is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You got to get good and lost. You got to get to the point where you say, God, there's nothing else I can do, just as His Son did. He says the Bible, the key verse in that parable right there is the part with the Son. The key verse is, and no man gave unto Him. That's the pivotal verse in that. Because when no man found this, that's why a lot of people have problems, a lot of parents have problems with their kids. Why won't my kids do right? Because you keep an A with them. You ever seen a parent that does that? Their kid's a drug addict, they keep paying all their bills, keep giving them money, they just keep an A with them. That lost son right there, it wasn't until no man
him that he finally can come to himself. And that's what it takes for you and I. It's personal for the Lord. We're that lost son. We're that lost daughter. God wants us all to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants you to be saved this morning. To trust in his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Number one here. Let me get in this. This is what I'm going to dive into. The son, the lost son. It's personal for him. Number one, verse number 12. The younger son said unto him, Father, give me. Salvation is a gift. It's not something demanded. It's not something that we deserve. It is a gift of God. You don't say, God, give it to me. I earned this. I deserve salvation. Nobody deserves salvation. Mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what a lot of people use that with the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died in our place, took the death that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve, to shed his precious blood to wash away our sins. Salvation is not something we earn. It's a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't do anything to earn it. You don't, listen, people say, well, the book of James talks about works. Yes, it does. It talks about works after you get saved. Listen, I don't work to be saved. I work because I am saved. I said that. I don't work to be married was my illustration. I don't work to be married. I work because I am married. I don't work to be a father. I work because I am a father. He that provided not for his own is worse than the infidel and denied the faith. I don't work. No matter what happens from here on out, if something's happening to all four of my kids, I'm still always a father, just as Job was in the book of Job, lost all of his children. He's still a father, and all of his children went on to heaven. As a father, you don't work to be a father. You work because you are a father. As a husband, you work because you are married, not to be married. The same thing with salvation. I don't work to be saved. I get to work because I am saved. I get to show others what Christ did for me. I get to preach. I get to witness. I get to hand out tracts. I get to live a different life for the last 20 years than I did for the first 18. I'm telling you what, man, it was great. It was great when I got to acknowledge I got saved in November. I was 18 and a half years old. My birthday's in June. I was out here when I got to acknowledge that I've been saved more in my life than I was lost. Some of you may never get to say that. But it was great for me to be able to say, I was here where God sent me. And I'm in God's will. And I've been saved now longer than I was lost. We don't deserve salvation. Verse number 12, that younger son said, give me, Father. That's the way some people are. God, you owe it to me. It's your fault. No, it's our fault. We're sinners by choice. We are sinners by nature, but we choose to sin too. Number two, sinners must get to the place where they realize nothing else will help. Verse number 14, he says, and when he had spent all, There arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he went to the country and he sent him to the fields to feed the swine. And he would faint, have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. That's what listen. For salvation to be real, some people will come to an altar. Well, God, if I'm lost, save me. That's not what God's not going to save you like that. You've got to get to the place where you're lost, where you realize there's nothing else you can do. You don't find God. God finds you. You get to the point where you say, God, I can't do it. There's nothing that I can do. I'm a sinner under the weight of my sins. And I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. No doubtings. No, no, say yes. No, no, well, maybe, or no, not plus this or minus this. It's Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, or it's nothing. That's what the Bible teaches. And I can show you. If I had time, I'd preach to you for 8 hours if you let me, but I know y'all won't let me. I love preaching, man. I love the Bible. Sinners have to get to that. I was in that same place, man. I thought I was good. I thought, well, I said something when I was such years old, or I done this. And there were a couple times before I got saved, I'd go, Lord, if I'm lost, and nothing would happen. I'd walk away. God say, that's not what I want. I remember there were times when I was sitting in church under preaching, and man, I'd be under conviction, and I'd say, Lord, just let me get to my truck. Just let me get my truck, God. I was prideful too. So that's what a lot of us men's problem is. We're prideful. I'm not going to come to that altar, preacher. You realize how humiliating that is? You realize how humiliating it was for our God, for our Lord and Savior to hang up there in open shame on that cross for you and I? The least we do is come to an altar and humble ourselves down and say, God, I'm lost. I'm going to die and split hell wide open if I don't repent of my sins. Sinners have to get to the place where they realize, he said, no man gave unto him. There was nothing he could do. He realized he's in need and he's lost. It has to be where the situation comes where we look to God. For salvation, you have to get to where you look for God. And if people are going to look at God, for one or two ways. I've talked about this before. King David, if you know the story of David and some of the Old Testament stories, two men come to David in the Old Testament. One of them is Mephibosheth and the other is Goliath. Both of them use the same word when speaking to David, but they do it with two different mentalities. Goliath comes to David and says, am I a dog that you come to me? With a sword, with a little staff and a sling? Who do you think you are? That's the way Goliath, that's the way a lot of people open God. They come to God and say, well, I got to humble myself before you, God. Why? I know my situation's dire, and I know that I can't do nothing about it, and I know that I'm going to die. But why should I humble myself before you? And that's the way most people come to God. I don't want that. Very few, the Bible says, from the mouth of Jesus, very few will come to Jesus as Mephibosheth did. Mephibosheth come to David and he said, why, what am I that thou lookest on such a dead dog as me? Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. He'd been paralyzed because of another. That's you and I. We're paralyzed because of another. Because of Adam's sin and because of our parents. David said, in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. In iniquity was I shaped. And I don't know this quote. Anyway, he talks about that. He's not saying his mother committed sin, but he's saying we're sinful by nature. And so we need Christ. So you're going to come to God one of two ways. He says, as this boy did. Do you see the two ways these two sons come to their father? One of them comes back to his father. He says, Father, I've sinned before you. I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The other son says, I've never transgressed. How many of y'all, raise your hand if you got a kid that's never transgressed any of your commandments? Nobody's put their hands up. You mean your kids have gone against you? That's the way that mentality of that other son said, Father, I've never transgressed your commandments. I've never done wrong, Father. Oh, yes, you have. Oh, yes. Even cute little Bonnie that's going to be 4 years old. They all. He says there, what is it, verse number 28 through 30, he says he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And see, that's how a lot of people come to God. Well, I'm not sinful. I'm not that bad. You don't realize the standard. The Bible says if we offend the law in one way,
We're guilty of all the law. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever looked at a woman to lust after? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever told one lie? The Bible says we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? In everybody we come in contact with. If you bear false witness, you're guilty of everything. We can go on, we can go say, have you ever worked on Saturday? See, the Saturday's true Sabbath. But we're under grace. That's why we don't go to church on Saturday. We're under grace. We go on Sunday. The eighth day, the beginning of the new beginning. That's why we go to church on Sunday. But if you ever worked on Saturday, then you transgressed God's law. And you're worthy of death. And the punishment is an eternal death in hell. And one day the lake of fire. You can come to God one of two ways, like this son did. It said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and now I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's what it's a humbling. Salvation is to humble yourself before God. Last of all, it's seeking God's forgiveness and payment for sins. He says in verse 20, he said, and he rose, he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off. God doesn't want to hold. A lot of people think God wants to hold against me. God's going to hold this against me. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. Those that don't get saved. And he also takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their wicked way. God doesn't want to hold your sin against. He's willing to forgive you. As soon as you humble yourself. He says, when that boy was a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's a confession. God, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your salvation. Make me thy hired servants. I'm not worthy to be thy son. We're not worthy to be God's son. But when we get saved, we're birthed into the family and we're adopted into the family. I can give you a Bible to back up both of them. My church, those that come, they know there's three ways you can get into a family. You can be birthed in. We're born again to the family of God. Well, you can be adopted in. The Bible says when we get the Spirit, we cry by the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of adoption. And then one of these days, the third way you get into a family, you marry into it. And the Bible says one of these days, when He calls us home and we're in heaven, we'll be going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be married to the Lord. He'll be the bridegroom, we'll be part of the bride, and we'll be joined into the family. All three ways. You ain't getting out of this family. We're worse than the mafia, man. When you get in, you ain't getting out. You ain't ever getting out. And I'll tell you what, Paul said, you won't want to get out. Paul talks about, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 7, he talks about repenting. He did repent. And he said, but once you get saved, I'm going to paraphrase it, he says, you won't repent of this. I've had people tell me, well, I can take myself out of salvation, or I can sin my way of salvation, or I can do this. The Bible plainly says that neither power nor principalities nor power, nor man nor anything else nor sin can take us, can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And Paul said, once you get what happened, he said, you won't want to turn from it. I don't know why anybody would say such things, but I've seen it. My 20 years of being saved, I've seen people say, well, I can take myself out of God's hand. I thought that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. He says, no man can take you out of the Father's hands. But then I've had people argue and say, well, I can take myself out. Are you a man? Well, yeah. Then how can you go against what the Bible says? The Bible says a man can't take you out of God's hand. But I can take myself out of God's hand. Why would you want to? Why would you want to think like that? It's personal to Him. Listen, we're not all God's children. I know that's the common theme of the world we live in. Everybody, we're all God's children. Can't we get along? We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation. To be God's child, Jesus Himself told those religious, He said, you're of your father, the devil. He said, you're bastards. You're not of God. You've never been saved. You're just a creature until you get saved. then you're birthed into the family and adopted into the family of God. Till that time, you're just a creature. We're not all sons and daughters of God. Only those that are saved are in the family. How about it this morning? Have you been birthed into the family of God? Have you asked God, have you come as this son did, asking, seeking for Father's forgiveness, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you and before heaven. And I want to receive Jesus Christ. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures for my sins. How about it this morning? The altar's open. Let's all stand. All heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, I pray that you would help us now this morning. I pray that you would work in hearts, bring sinners to that place of repentance. I pray, God, that those that are nearest hell this morning would come to this altar begging God for salvation. Not if, but knowing that they're sinners in need of Jesus. Help us now this morning. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The altar's open. If you need to come this morning, I'd be glad to take this Bible.